read from Psalm 117 as we get started this morning. And I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. This is this country. All of us have a lot to be thankful for. We have to be careful not to take things for granted. Amen. And Sister Deering said she was overwhelmed by all the help she had for the Thanksgiving meal on Wednesday and Thursday. Yeah. So thank you all for continue to pray for a lot of folks who are traveling still. This is a big holiday weekend, but God is good to us, and we should lay our lives down for Him. Amen. And every opportunity we get, we should lay our lives down. Listen to what the psalmist said. It said, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." Amen. Two Gentiles in the building. What are the rest of you? I know you're not Jewish, and there's really only two categories to start with, Jewish and Gentiles. So let's try that again. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, for His merciful kindness is great toward us.
Amen.
And the truth of the Lord endures forever.
Amen.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
Amen.
For His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Here it is. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise one more time. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5. Let's start in verse 13. Now, I want to continue talking about prayer, but I want to give you some encouragement to stick in here. We're going to go through this tabernacle. Your prayer life will change. Those of you that heard me preach and teach on this before, the prayer journey using the tabernacle model out of Moses' tabernacle in the Old Testament, we want you to continue with this focus on prayer, because when January 1 hits here, I want us to be running on the ground praying. I want you, and your prayer life will change. And it won't change because of the Lord, of what I'm preaching to you, because it's me, but the Lord gave me this many years ago, and I've had, I don't know, testimonies from around the nation. When people get a hold of this, their prayer life changes, because it becomes more than a 2-minute deal or a prayer time that's all about you and what you want. It'll change you, and it'll change your relationship, and it'll cause you to grow, and it'll be able to get you to pray like James talks about another place we're not going to go this morning. You can pray according to the will of God, not according to your own desires. And that's a game changer when we can get in agreement with God. Prayer brings us into agreement with God. So let's look what he's teaching us here in James 5, verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there's remedies right there. He's offering us remedies. He's offering us engagement. You know, when we find ourselves in any of these situations, what I've begun to do with communion in my life, if I have a need, I'm taking communion for that need. Because that communion represents everything we need for whatever we're facing. Whether it's somebody who's lost, whether it's a sickness you're going through, or facing a battle with temptation or sin, I bring my communion moment to that. Lord, here's what I'm coming to you and believing you for. And here he offers us some remedies, some engagement with him. If you're suffering, let him pray, all right? If you're cheerful, let him sing psalms. That's more engagement. And actually, that's part of this tabernacle journey, is singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, right? He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." If you're sick, we shouldn't have to drag you up front. You should come up on your own and say, "Hey, get that oil out, preacher. Let's do what the Bible says, and let's agree together and anoint me with that oil like the Bible says, and let's agree together that God's going to move in this situation." And we've seen God do that a lot, but I want you to take the initiative. If you've got an illness, and many of you have, but don't be ashamed to come up and say, "Hey, man, I've got this going on," or "My wife's sick, I want to stand in for her. You all pray over me, believing God for her," because two are one, right? So just step out. That's your first act of faith. If you need something from God, you stepping out and coming into that moment is your first act of faith. All right, if you're sitting there and you have a physical need, and when we have altar time here, when I get done preaching in about 3 hours, when you have, if we have altar time and you've got a need, step out. Step out. And especially in this church, you're not out of place. We use this altar every week. You know, all through the week we use our altar. So you're not out of place in this. Step out and come out, because that's your first act of faith. If you hear the word and it's about healing or a miracle or salvation or whatever, you hear that word, then your movement, right? Move toward the sayer. How many remember that sermon out of Isaiah where he said, we move toward the sayer. When the sayer speaks, okay, when I speak his word, that's God saying to us, move on that. That's your first act of faith, is to step out and move on that. And then he says, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And look at this next line. This is just an added bonus, right? And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow. Just throw that in. Blue light special on the end there. God is just, he's, you know what God wants to do? He wants to help us. God's not just hanging out in heaven waiting for a chance to put us in our place. He wants to help us. Thank God he does put us in our place at times, because the Bible says he disciplines those whom he loves. But God is up there wanting to help us. And so he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a beautiful thing God has put in the body, that you can confess and that people can pray for one another, that we can confess our trespasses and that people can pray and join together and pray with us. What's this whole thing leading up to? It's telling us how valuable prayer is. I want to say this word to you. We all love to learn, or most of us love to learn. I'd say this body, the majority of you off, not all of you, love to learn God's word, and that's beautiful. We're supposed to do that. We love to help people. Evidence of that again this week with the chicken, pig farm, goat farm, and the Thanksgiving dinner. All of that, you all, we're all in. But the thing I believe the devil keeps us from doing the most is praying. At least what we're going to find out in just a second, praying effectively. And that's why we're going through this tabernacle, so that we can not just come up here and throw Jell-O on the wall and see what sticks, right? Or that other green goopy stuff the children play with, whatever that is. Just slime, is that what it is? Okay, slime, just throw it up and see what sticks. We can be more accurate. I have a brother who's in his 80s, a brother in the Lord, who said, he asked the Lord why he didn't get more prayers. He said he went to God and he said, Lord, I want to increase my batting average in my prayer life. He said he didn't feel like he was getting enough done, you know, enough things working out. And the Lord, he said, the Lord spoke to him, said, quit swinging and everything comes across the plate. Yeah. So we can pray a lot of times according to our will, right? And not according to his will. And that's, we want to sort through that. Here, I got news for you in case you didn't know this. And I know you love yourselves, because no man ever yet didn't love himself. And I know you love your situation, all right? But your will is not near as good as God's. And mine's not either. So we want to get into that will. God's working a far greater thing out. He sees everything. Remember that Hebrew word? I keep forgetting the Hebrew word. But it's the one that says God's already been around the corner before you get there. And so when God says, come to the corner, don't stand back here and say, well, what are we going to do when we get to the corner? Just get to the corner. He's already been around it. Quit asking so many questions and get to the corner. Your God's waiting on you at the corner, and he's already been around there. He can't do any wrong. He can't lie. Amen. He can't do evil. He can't be tempted with evil. He's perfect and just. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So you know he's got something in store for you at the corner. Just get at the corner. Get off your couch and get to the corner if God's calling. And then he says that you pray for each other. So this is all about prayer, that you may be healed. So God wants us to be. Here's what happened. Ten lepers came. One of them came back. And to the one, he said, I'm making you whole, right? He healed all 10 of them, right? In other words, he fixed their physical problem, right? And God's good about that. He fixes physical problems many times. I've seen that happen before. I've watched people live out in the world and get a bad report from a doctor or something, come and God meet them and heal them, and many times they go right back out to the world where they came from, just like these nine lepers. But God made this one who was what? Thankful, right? He came back. So that's how we get in the gate, right? We get in the gates with thanksgiving. He made him whole. God wants to make all of us whole. He don't want to just fix your problem. He wants you to be whole inside. You know, God don't want you to worry. He don't. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, God don't want you to worry. You're on your own when you're doing that worrying, right? I heard another preacher say the other day, said he was worried about something. He was up half the night, and he said the Lord finally spoke to him and said, I see what's going on here. He said, you worried about that? And he said, yeah. He said, well, ain't no sense in two of us staying up all night. He said, and the Lord said, I'm going to be up anyway. Right? So that's what we need. Fretting does what? Only causes, you all learn it. It only causes harm. Worrying only causes harm. In other words, if somebody handed you something that for you to eat and they said to you, this is not going to do anything good for you. It's going to destroy your insides. It might kill you, but have at it. All of us are going to say, we're not eating that. You get that out of my face, right? Well, that's how we ought to treat worry and fear and fretting, because it only, say it with me, it only causes harm. That's what the psalmist said, or the proverb. He said it only causes harm. So now God is trying to get us into praying. When you feel the temptation to worry, go to pray. That's how you can combat it. When you get tempted to worry, go pray. All right? And then he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right? Some of your translations will say effectual. All right? Effectual. And then fervent. And then prayer. And then avail. These are the words we want to look at this morning in here. And then I'm going to take you couple of places. I'm going to show you the good way that works, and I'm going to show you what happens when we don't pray. But here he says he wants you to have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. All right, and the Bible is not gender sensitive, so it means all of us, right? It's a man, woman. God's not worried about being politically correct, because he understands, and we should understand all that. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word effective is energeo, and it's similar to the dunamis power in Acts when the Holy Spirit came. Energeo is the word. It means to work in, to have active. Now listen, active energy, all right? In other words, you have power and you have active energy. Don't be passive when you pray. And here's why I say that. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, has been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come before his throne, what? Boldly. I'm going to show you a guy that does that. Come before his throne boldly, all right? And so as we don't need to be passive when we pray. We should be assertive when we pray. But we should take a stand against the enemy, because he's trying his best to keep us from praying. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but I bet if we took a poll in here, that if we took a poll of everyone's day, or not everyone's, but a lot of folks' day, and just Christianity at large, not just our church, that the least thing people did, the least spiritual exercise they did, would be praying. I think people would study more, they'd probably sing and worship more, and maybe interact themselves in a discipleship group and all that kind of stuff, do good deeds, all of which should be done. But I think the thing that would be left off the most would be prayer. Now, let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is where we get our marching orders and our timing. In other words, God gave us His Word to govern our lives. When we go to His Word, He speaks things into us that govern us, not only us, but everybody around us that names the name of Christ. But God wants to specifically use you and I. He has a plan for all of us. And instead of us getting up in the morning and assuming, all right, I don't want to get into all that assuming stuff, right? But when we get into that assuming thing, I assume this is what God wants for me. We miss the mark so many times because we get our marching orders and our timing through our prayer time. So it's important for us to spend time in prayer. Now, if we're going to be effective prayers, if we're going to be effective Christians, we're going to have a prayer life, all right? And what I've learned through the years, most people are frustrated with prayer because I hear these things like, well, I go and pray and I can only pray for 2 minutes or 5 minutes. It seems like I run out of things to say. That's because we don't fully understand what the prayer journey is about. And that's why we're talking about this to end out the year so we can hit the ground running in January and start growing in our prayer life and our prayer time. But if you work yourself through the tabernacle, you're going to spend time. You're going to find out what I found out many years ago and have handed off to many other people. You're going to be back there 30 minutes or 45 minutes and not know where time went. If you'll do the things that God's asked you to do as we approach Him. See, God's not into, I'll show you why God's not into us just having a free-for-all in our prayer life. God's not into that in anything. He's very specific about everything. Have you noticed that? He told Noah how long to build the ark, told him how high to build it, told him what to build it out of, told him when to build it, told him where to build it. He gave him all specific instructions. When they went up to sacrifice Isaac, everything was laid in order. The Bible says it was all in order. God is a God of order. So we don't just run in to God and throw our weight around, all right? We come in boldly, not because of me, but because of being covered with Christ. Now God sees me in the righteousness of His Son. God's been satisfied over my sinful life because He took His Son instead of me. And because of that, now I have access to God. And God has gave me shalom, which is the cessation. I've learned this in later years. I've used shalom a lot, but I learned a new twist on shalom just in the last few months. It means the cessation of againstness. In other words, the greatest place to have shalom or peace is with God. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, the cessation of my sin and againstness toward me has been wiped out because of who Jesus is and what He done for me. Can somebody give Him praise? God's not against us. He's for us. How many times have you tried to instruct somebody that you love and maybe it's dealing with an addiction or whatever, and you can see plainly what they need to do. Maybe they need to kick that person out of their life and get away from them. Maybe they need to change job, whatever. You can see it plainly, but you keep trying to hand it off to them and they keep rejecting it. Well, how do you think God feels when He says, hey, if you'll get a prayer life going here, we can get some stuff done. And we just keep pushing Him off because something come on TV that we wanted to watch or something else come up that was more important than praying. And so God wants to, He keeps trying to hand it off to us. Hey, you can have a life that's effective, fervent prayer and bring some fruit. John Chrysostom said this. He said, it's not just good enough for the tree to be alive. It needs to bear fruit. Right? I think a lot of Christians are just content with being alive and not bearing fruit. He says it's not good enough to leave Egypt. You got to travel to the promised land. And I think John Chrysostom was in the 1400s, a powerful man. He preached a sermon that would be as relevant today about the theater and about, he would preach it on the theater back then, but about how people are seduced by the things that people do with arts and things like that. I mean, it's just, it sounded like he was preaching about Madonna or somebody back then. He was as relevant. But that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He said those things back in the 1400s, but when you stick with God's Word and you got a man who's hearing from God, he's just as relevant in the 1400s as he would be in the 2000s. Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible says God never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, it's not good enough. John said, it's not good enough just to be alive. You need to bear fruit. Well, Jesus come to that fig tree and he said, hey, no fruit. And he cursed the fig tree that it dried up. And the same thing about getting out of Egypt. When I read this years ago, it clicked on me. That's what happens to a lot of people. They get out of Egypt, but they don't journey to the promised land, right? Here's the biggest problem. We see the manifestations of people's sins in their lives a lot of times. But the biggest problem is when God starts really coming in on somebody, they have to surrender their will. They no longer have ownership of their own life. They don't own their own pocketbook or their wallet or nothing anymore, because Christianity says we surrender everything to you and now you get to call the shots in our life, God. And guess what? God can call way better shots than we can. Can you say amen? Now, the word energeo is the Greek word here. It means to be active energy. So don't be passive when we're talking about effective or effectual. Then the next word is fervent. It means to hasten, to contend, Now that's being bold, right? To have a persevering continuance. In other words, just like that woman who kept coming to the judge, right? She kept coming to the judge and pleading her cause. We need to be the same way. And persevering. This actually, the word fervent there is an adverbial phrase. It's not just one word. We have it one word here in our text, but it's something to fasten on to. It's a persevering continuance. So in other words, when I am got the energy and the desire to produce something with God, then I come down here and I attach myself to it. Right? I'm believing God. I'm going to show you how this works out with a passage of Scripture here in just a minute. Then the word prayer. A lot of places the word is prosuche, but here it's denis. And this word means to have supplication or to entreat God. Now, when I entreat God, when I have energy and desire and I'm willing to attach myself to it, just like the woman who in Africa over where Stephen's at, who went and got her husband out of the mortuary and took him to the meeting there with Reinhard Bonnke, and he was raised from the dead, she refused to be denied. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Right? That word don't mean mean, or that's a kind of a poor translation. It means people who refuse to be denied. All right? So that's the kind of attitude this guy's having. All right? If you're going to have your prayers answered, if you're going to increase your batting average, then you need to approach God this way. All right? With energy, desire, with this consistency, willing to attach yourself to that. And then the word prayer is somebody who wants it, who entreats. Entreat is more than asking. We use the word ask a lot in our language, but entreating is somebody who's coming with passion and they desire it, right? And sometimes we desire it on behalf of someone else, right? What did Abraham do? What was he doing with God? He was entreating him, right? He said, well, if there's 50 down there that serve you, will you not blow up the joint? And he said, he didn't say blow up the joint. I put that in there. But he said, that's what he did though, right? And then he went all the way. Did he go all the way down to 10 or 5 or something like that? And God, he kept entreating the Lord. And God kept saying, yeah. See, so God responds to us if we will have a passion with him. The other thing about prayer, don't you want to see people have a passion, right? You want people involved with you that have a passion. And God's bringing this out. Now look at the next word, avails. Avails is the word, is suchuo. And it means to be strong, to have power, and this is the word I like, it means to prevail. Now, any of you remember hearing old-timers say this? And they didn't necessarily say it the way other people would say it linguistically, but they said it right. Plain talk's easy understood. They said, you need to take that request and pray it through. Remember old-timers saying that? Pray it through. Pray it through. That's what this guy's doing. He has the energy. He's willing to pay the price, right? He's going to attach himself to it. He's latched onto that, right? He's going to continue to entreat God until he prevails. Now turn with me. We'll come back to this in a minute. But turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 32. Let me show you a guy like this. In Genesis chapter 32, he says, let's look at verse 14. No, let's look at verse 22. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 2, 32, verse 22. Did I get that right? Yes. 32 and 22 in Genesis. Most of us are familiar with this passage, but I want to reread it to you. And he arose in the night, took his two wives, his two female servants, he's speaking of Jacob here, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, the man's capitalized because we're talking about God, right? We're talking about some form of God here. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched. So, what was Jacob doing, right? He's holding on. Let me read the rest of this, then we'll come back and itemize it. He touched the socket of his hip because the man, quote unquote, capital man, saw that he didn't prevail. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of his joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go," this is Jacob talking, "unless you bless me." Now, this is a guy who's doing what the New Testament is telling us. He is committed. He's hanging on, just like the word fervent. He's attached himself to it. And he says, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me." I mean, this guy's living out what we're looking at here in James. He says, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God." So he identifies himself. "And with men, and have prevailed." And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." He said, "Why is it you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So in other words, he wrestled with God. It was evident that he'd been with God, because God had touched his hip and his socket and all of that. And there's a lot to preach and say about that. I don't have time to get in that. What I really want you to see is a guy who was like the people in the New Testament. He took it by force. He refused to let go of God. And in the same similar way, Peter did the same thing. Now, we're going to watch Peter's downfall this first, but Peter also did the same thing when Jesus said, "Hey, you guys are going to leave too." And Peter's response was, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." So these are people say, "We're hanging on to you no matter what comes our way," right? That's where Psalm 84 comes in. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Psalm 84. It says, "God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk upright before Him." Now, I've told you this before. I struggled with that word upright for years until I was able to study for myself a little deeper. And I thought, when I read the word upright, I thought, well, those people who are next to perfect are the ones whom God don't withhold. That's not what he's saying at all. Because none of us are perfect, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. And because, as we said in communion, we've been clothed with Jesus Christ, that has stopped the cessation of againstness toward me from God. Now God has opened up His windows of heaven and said, "Hey, Matthew, come on in. You're part of me now. Let's see what we have for you here." But the Bible says that He will not withhold any good thing. The Hebrew word is tamim there, and it means coupled together. And I've described this many times over the years, but the way I understood it, and I believe this is why the Holy Spirit brought this to me, I used to work in the mines where we loaded train cars, and they coupled together. And some of those cars were beautiful. They looked like new money when they back them up in the hauler, if you know what a hauler is. They would back those cars up in the hauler from Duke Power or Tampa Power or some power plant out of Florida or Ohio or wherever. And sometimes they would have brand new nickel-plated cars, and they would look like a piece of new money backing up that hauler. And then sometimes you'd have a car that looked like it come back from World War II. It'd have holes in it. It'd be rusty. The ladder would be bent. There'd be beats and bangs all over it. But you know what? It didn't matter what it looked like as long as it stayed coupled. That old rusty beat-up car was filled with coal just like the one that was beautiful, shiny, and new. And sometimes us guys would have to operate. We'd have to do surgery on one of those cars. You know what that meant? That meant getting a piece of cardboard and hold it on the hole till the coal got up past there. But we were determined. That's who God is. I believe God, He'll put the cardboard in your car. He'll do whatever it takes because He wants to fill Himself up. He wants to fill you up with Himself. And so if you got a hole in you, guess what? The Lord's going to patch you. And God says, "Hey, if you'll stay coupled, I don't care how bad you look. I don't care how many wars you've been through. I'm going to fill you up and use you and not withhold any good thing from you." That's what he means. In Hebrew, it means somebody who stays coupled. You may have been through some wars here this week, or this year you may have had a lot of wars. I tell you what, hang on. Couple up to God. Get on for the whole ride. Remember that sermon a few months ago? Sign up, get on the train, and take the whole ride. The only way you're going to miss out with God is if you set yourself on a sidetrack. Just stay coupled to the engine, and wherever that engine goes, you're going to go with it. And if you need a little repair along the way, the Holy Ghost will show up and put some repair inside of you so that God can fill Himself inside of you. That's who God is. And this is what Jacob said. We got an awesome church here. We are blessed. And many of you can testify, people who are givers, workers, love the Word of God, love to worship and make it about God and not yourself. I'm thankful for all that. But we want to be some Jacobs around here. We want to be the people that wrestle with God. That see, you realize Jesus turned the whole world upside down with 12? What can we do with 200? Surely we can turn a few counties upside down with 200. If he can turn the whole world upside down with 12, we can turn a few counties around here upside down. Start seeing people saved and delivered and healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who we can be if we are willing to pay the price. And that means some of us are going to have to get out of bed a little earlier. It means some of us are going to have to turn the TV off a little earlier. It means sometimes we're going to have to say, I can't do that. I need to go pray because I've not prayed today. And spend time with God, this quality time. People like Jacob say, we're not leaving, God. We're hanging on to you. And that's who Jacob was. And then I'm going to close in just a minute. I said 3 hours. I probably won't go but two. I'm running out of things to say, as you can tell. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 14. And I got a lot to say, but I'll hold some of it off. You only take so much incoming fire, can't you? Mark chapter 14, verse 27. This is what happens when we don't pray. I call this distant discipleship. Notice why the Bible is so plain about it. Notice how this whole thing unfolds. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 28 of Mark 14 says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you today, even at this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. They came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground. So he's by himself and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, all of us have things in life that are disappointing. And they're hard to see in the moment when we're going through them. Myself included. But we have to surrender to the will of the Lord. And know that he's working a greater good in us. Adversity, some of you that try to keep your children from every little twinge and every little adversity, you're not doing them any favors because you're keeping them out of the will of God. And I want to say something to you. Sometimes God sends Moses to Egypt. Sometimes we like to keep them all huddled up in a tent, but sometimes God says, hey, Moses is going to Egypt. He's in my hands. I'll take care of him. He's going to Egypt. You got to trust the Lord. Adversity is good for us. That's what weight training is built on, right? Pumping iron a little bit heavier the next time. It's adversity for your muscles. It's what makes you stronger. So adversity, don't keep your children out of it. Don't rescue them out of everything. Let them figure their own way out of a jam a time or two. And then he says, Simon, he came and found them in verse 37, sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. He's telling them he wants them to pray. Lest you what? Enter into temptation. So if we don't watch and pray, we'll enter into temptation. And we'll start leaning toward the flesh. And it won't be all bad at the first. We'll just start leaning more toward the flesh if we don't watch and pray. And if we continue to live that way, then the things of the flesh will get more and more dominant in our lives. And then we'll find ourselves in stuff we never thought we'd be in. So it's important for us to watch and pray. And now notice, because Peter's sleeping and he's not praying, notice what unfolds here. And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. They still were sleeping. Now, before we get mad at these guys, I mean, we could all find ourselves there, right? For their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away. And Psalms, the book of Psalms prophesied about that he would be betrayed with a kiss. And soon as he had come, immediately he went to him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Now that's confidence in the Lord. That's living without fear. Then all they forsook him and fled, just like he prophesied. Now a certain young man followed, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, that he was getting out of town. And with him they were assembled, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance. If you and I don't pray and spend some time with God, we'll start following from a distance. And when we don't have a prayer life, we start following from a distance. And that distance, that gap will widen if we don't return to prayer. God, and here's the thing, we don't see it. We don't see it as clearly. There's no way Peter was going to, he didn't yield. He said, everybody leaves you, I'm sticking with you. Well, he's already backing off. He's following from a distance. And so that's a message right there. If you and I don't pray, we'll start following from a distance. And when we follow from a distance, we become more vulnerable to the things of the flesh to doing. Now, he don't go out and party, but he still gets in the flesh. Let's see what happens. He followed from a distance right in the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, he's out with the world, typically. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even there did their testimony agree. They didn't agree either. And the high priest stood up in the midst of them and asked Jesus, saying, Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, What further need do we have of witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? That would have been blasphemy if anybody but him had said it. But it was the truth, right? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him to beat him and say to him, Prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it. That's just, right? Saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out in the porch and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear. I said, I do not know the man whom you speak. And what did he do? Because he wasn't willing to pray, he was more interested in snoozing. By the time we got through here, we got vile things coming out of his mouth. He's lying. What's he doing? He's in the flesh. That happens to all of us. If you start following from a distance, you'll fall into these same patterns. He starts lying. And you know what? We lie to ourselves. We quit praying or we don't have a prayer life and we tell ourselves we're still okay. And we get up every morning or every week and we decide what we think God wants us to do instead of getting our marching orders and timing through our prayer life. And so now he's out, he's speaking vain words, which the Bible speaks about, filthy communication coming out of his mouth. He's lying, and then I think, and you don't have to agree with me on this, I think the worst sin in the Bible, outside of the Holy blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he denies that he knows the Messiah, and he saw him walk on the water, feed above 5,000, feed above 4,000, raise the dead, and now he says, I don't even know him. That's a shot, right? How would you like to have loved somebody, poured your life into them, give them many things, and then come out later, find out they say they don't even know you. And you've poured so many beautiful things into their lives. That's a horrible thing. But then we see the restoration process, right? The Lord says, when he raises from the dead, he said, Go to my disciples and Peter. He singles him out. And then, unlike the good church world who would have disqualified Peter and took his preaching license away from him, Jesus said, I'm getting ready to send the Holy Ghost back when I go back to the Father. And the guy I'm going to use to preach at that conference when he shows up is Peter. Whew. That ought to give us all hope, right? That no matter what we've done, the Lord's there to help us, to encourage us, to redeem us. And redemption is not about bringing somebody out of a mess and setting them on a stool somewhere. Redemption, Paul, and you said, you in the spirit of meekness, restore such a brother, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted in Galatians. Paul, that word restore means to put them back to their rightful spot where they were before they fail. Yeah. It doesn't say get them back in the church and make them sit on the back row. No offense to anybody sitting on the back row. But it says, get them, if you want to do the right job of restoration, if you want to do the kind of restoration that God does, you bring them back and put them back where they were before they fail. And don't we love God for that? We all are so thankful, and I'm going to quit just a minute, but we're all so thankful that when God says, I've cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, we are loving that. Amen. We're loving that. I love to tell people, over the 30 years I've been in full-time ministry, I love to tell people when they come to me and they have a wretched past, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a mourning process when we look behind and say, man, I could have lived my life for the Lord and I've done it on my own way. That's fine. But sometimes I've had this asked me many times, what's the Lord going to say to me when I stand before Him someday? I've done this, I've done that. I said, now that you've accepted Christ, He's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because He's washed away your sins and you've been redeemed. That's what it means to be redeemed. One of the secrets to my wife's and my marriage of almost 30 years is the fact that we believe in redemption with each other. We don't hold grudges. We don't go to bed mad. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We practice those things in our home. We work it out. And that's who God is. Who do you think we got that from? We got it from the Lord. How many times have you ever come to the altar and the Lord said, get out of here. You've done that 15 times. I'm not forgiving you anymore. That's never happened to any of us. The Lord is so merciful and compassionate, and He don't even care if you hang on to Him and willing to not let Him go till He blesses you. That's the kind of people God's looking for. He said, I'm looking for those who will endure to the end. I'm looking for those who will take the kingdom by force. I'm looking for those who won't quit. I'm looking for those who stay coupled no matter how many wars they've been in, because that's the people I'm going to fill up with myself. You guys can come to the instruments. You can come to the instruments. God wants to fill us up with His Holy Spirit because He wants to use us, and that will happen. It will happen to some degree in service time as we worship together, but it will happen mostly in our prayer time when we set aside time for the Lord to just have our pleas. And I'm not a legalistic guy. I don't say you have to pray as much as the person beside you. You don't have to pray as much as me, or you may pray more than me, whatever. I'm just saying, if it's 10 minutes, I start to say five, but I want you to pray more than 5 minutes. But if it's 10 minutes or an hour, and you got to start somewhere, and don't get discouraged. If it's just 2 minutes, keep coming this month, and let's get this stuff right, how God has laid it out for us, and let's become prayers. I'm telling you, God can turn this whole region upside down with 200 people that say, we're going to pray. He could turn this whole region upside down. He did that with 12, and one of them was a devil, so He's basically doing it with 11, right? So God can turn this whole area upside down. But please, whatever it is, wherever you start, 3 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, make sure there's a place in every day that you have where God gets your undivided attention. That means you get your phone away from you. It means you turn the TV off or whatever, where nobody's allowed to have your attention for that span of time, wherever you start at. Not your children, not your spouse, just God. Give God 5 minutes of your day where your phone's not allowed to interrupt it. No one's allowed to interrupt it. I grew up around some prayers in the church, and one of the ladies that I watched pray, if you called her, I would visit her. She was a widow woman, and even when she was dying, if you called her, and I was sitting there, or sometimes me and my mother would go visit her. Sometimes me and Amy would go visit her. She's a godly woman. God healed her from cancer in the 70s. But when she was passing away, it didn't matter how bad she felt. If you called her and asked for her to pray about something, she'd look at whoever's in the room and say, I need to be excused. I'm going to go pray for this phone call I just got. Man, we need some people like that. People that know the value of prayer. Let's stand to our feet. I think we're learning that. Something I was sharing in a couple of disciple settings this week that I feel like God came to me in the last couple of weeks and said, I'm going to have to put you back in middle school, son. I said, Lord, I done graduated. I'll be so much bigger than everybody else. But the Holy Spirit just dropped something in on me that I'm in the pursuit of that I don't feel like I understand like the Lord wants me to understand it. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't feel like I really know what He's trying to say to me about that. We all like to gain knowledge and we like to gain... But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to take me and show me some more things about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I'm going to have to have another graduation. Give God some time in your life, will you? Pray for the lost. You can pray about your own stuff. But give God, give thanks, give praise. We're going to keep working with this for a few weeks. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you're here and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life to Him this morning. Maybe you're like the prodigal. Maybe you're drifted off. Maybe you're like Peter. You follow from a distance. And you look around you now and you're doing things in the flesh that you used to not do because you started following from a distance. Whatever your situation is, healing, deliverance, salvation, you want more of the Holy Spirit, whatever you need as we worship this morning, come. I believe the Holy Spirit announced during our worship everything God is to us as we continue to worship. Whatever you need, He's here. Amen. Will you come as we worship?